We'll look at Ephesians. There's a passage there I'll read in just a moment, but I'm really going to kind of be all over the place. If you have a piece of paper and you want to take some notes, it'll be great. So the title of the message, I'm going to do a little series, all right? So we're not launching back into John yet. We're going to spend the next week, 2-3 weeks on the topic of the church. We're going to talk about the church. We're going to look at a lot of different aspects of the church. So this morning is going to be kind of an introductory sermon. We're going to look at it, big picture of church. And then we'll get into the deeper things of, you know, where's membership? What does that look like? What does it mean to be a part of the church? What are responsibilities in the church? All of those kind of things we're going to get into deeper. But we're going to talk about the church. So the title of the message this morning is Big Church, comma, Little Church. Big Church, Little Church. Now, when I say that, probably what comes to mind, and I'm not going to read your minds, but I'm assuming when I say big church, little church, first thought that comes to mind is mega church, First Baptist Geneva. Big church, mega church, First Baptist Geneva. But that's not really the idea this morning. That's not really what I'm going to be talking about. What I'm going to be talking about is when I talk about the church, we're going to talk about big church, big C church, and little C church. Okay, so that's what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about big church, little church, I'm talking about big C, capital C-H-U-R-C-H, and little church, little C-H-U-R-C-H. So first thing that we're going to do as we do the study is that we need to make some observations about a biblical definition of the church. So what is the church? So the word church in the New Testament never refers to a building or a place, okay? So a lot of times you hear this, you know, people would say, this is the church. This is First Baptist Geneva, this building. Can I tell you that this building is not the church in Geneva? This building is not First Baptist Geneva. This building is a structure that we have sanctified for the use by First Baptist Geneva, this congregation, this body here, this local body of believers to worship in. It's a sanctified building. We've set this apart for the worship of the Lord. That's why we don't have, you know, community events and just open up for everything. This is not a community structure. This is set aside for the gospel, for the work of the gospel. And so we're not talking about a building or a place. Church always refers to a people, either the total number of believers who have ever lived or a local group of those believers. Now, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, Paul says that God, having raised Christ from the dead above all rule and authority, the scriptures then say, put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, when we talk about, in that verse right there, when we're talking about church, we're talking about the church there, the body of Christ, we're talking about the universal church. And in that context, we're talking about big church, big C church, capital C. We're talking about big church. I'm not talking about First Baptist Oviedo. I'm not talking about First Baptist Atlanta, First Baptist Dallas, and compared to Geneva. I'm talking about the universal church, so this body of believers. And that's the universal church. And so Romans 12:4 says, For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So when you're talking about the body of Christ, that's what we're talking about with big church. We're talking about the universal church. We're talking about the entire body of Christ. All believers that are alive today, all believers that have ever existed. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the universal church, the big church. Ephesians 4:4 says there is one body and one spirit. So when we talk about the body, we don't have different parts. There's different parts of the body, but we don't have different bodies. So we're not exclusive here. This is not like, man, your First Baptist Geneva, it's its own thing. We are the body of Christ, and everybody else is something different. Do you get what I'm saying? So we're all part of this. So every believer on the face of the earth, every true born-again believer makes up the body of Christ, the universal church, big church. OK, Okay, so that's one of the definitions when you talk about church. But in this sense, when you think about that, if you think about the universal church, because we're going to get into this idea of why do we congregate together? Why do we meet together? Why did God do it that way? Well, if we're going to meet this morning, if the church is going to gather together, and we're just talking about the universal church, how can we meet with people? We can't meet with people in Sanford right now. We can't have the same meeting. We can't meet with the people across the street together right now because we're in a different location. We certainly can't meet with those believers that are over in Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan and Tajikistan over in the Stan Clan area. We can't meet with them, but there's believers over there, and so we can't congregate, gather together with them this morning. So what are we talking about here? So in this sense, you could never have churches, plural. But yet, so the idea is that we have the universal church, the body of Christ, and it's composed of all believers in Christ. And so as believers, we have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the most important thing. That's the only thing really that matters, is to be in the universal church. I tell people this, we have a pretty, I'm not going to say strict, I think it's what every church ought to do. I've said this before. There are churches in America today, I believe, that if the devil himself walked down the aisle, horns and pitchfork, tail and everything, walked down the aisle and said, I want to join the church, I believe in Jesus, they'd vote him in right there. Because there's no follow-up. I've had situations in my own family where someone died and the church that they occasionally attended, I talked to the pastor and said, tell me about the testimony. You baptized the guy. Tell me about his testimony. Well, we didn't really have that conversation. I'm like, well, shame on you. You call yourself a pastor and you don't have that conversation. Anybody that's joined the church in the last few years, raise your hand. All right, so those of you who raise your hand, did I have a conversation with you about your personal testimony and walk with Christ? Anybody that I did not do that with? All right, we do that. Because that's the most, listen, you could go, well, I want to join the church. Well, you could join this church and go to hell. I don't want that. The last thing I want is somebody to join this church, be a part of this church, and they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the most important thing. So the most important thing is being a part of big church, being a part of the body of Christ, being a born-again believer. That's the most important part. Revelation 20, verse 12 through 15, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. But the things which were written in the books, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that's the most important thing right there, is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you saved? Are you born again? Having your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you part of the body of Christ, the universal church? That's the most important thing. That's what matters most. But in the New Testament, the word church also referred to the group of believers in a particular city and or in a particular house in that city. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, to the church of God which is at Corinth. Now that's little c church. That's a local church right there. To the church of God which is at Corinth. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Listen, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. That's big church. So he's greeting them as the little church, but he's talking about they're a part of the big church. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. It didn't say with the group of people that's in the church. It says the church that's meeting in their house. So you see the little church, local church, meeting in a house, meeting in an area, Corinth, Thessalonia, in those different areas. Colossians chapter 4, verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphos, and the church that is in his house. And Paul's letter to Philemon is addressed to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, Philemon 1:2. So we see there, we see the distinction. We have the universal church that is made up of all believers, but then we also have, there's a couple of other things. So there's at least three levels of how the word church is used to describe God's people. The first, I've already mentioned, I think pretty clearly now we understand this, the universal body of Christ, including all believers of all times. That's the church. That's big church, big C, the universal church. Now, the other two things here are part of the little church. And that's a group of Christians associated because of their geographic togetherness in a city. So, like the church of the Thessalonians. So there in Thessalonica, there's a church. There's the believers in Thessalonica. That's the church that's in Thessalonica. That's the church of the Thessalonians there. But then there are these home churches. They're meeting in a home. There are churches that are meeting in a home. There's a group of believers, a part of the body, a local congregation that's meeting there. So you have this, they're associated by geography, but also a smaller segment of believers who gather in a home. So those were the ways in the early church. That's the definition. Big church, universal church. Little church, little C church, again, is a local congregation. It's a local group of believers that are gathering together. Now, these last two groups might be identical in a city where there were so few Christians that they all met in one home. So you could have, you know, in Jerusalem at some point, there was just a handful of believers. They could all met in one home. They didn't have buildings like this. They met in a home. They would have met somewhere. They might have met in a meeting room somewhere, like where they had the Last Supper. They might have met like there. They might have met in a home. But as the church began to grow, and we see when in the early days of the church, it was growing not numerically, exponentially. Thousands in a day come to faith in Christ. So they began to meet in multiple homes. They were meeting. So those churches, the church is meeting in those homes. So in a smaller place, in a smaller town, it might have all been in one location, right? There might have been 10 believers somewhere, 5 believers, 15. They could meet in a home, but at some point, they're going to have to meet in multiple locations or get a bigger location to meet in. But in a place like Jerusalem, that was so large, and as Christianity spread, again, they met in different places. So there were multiple small house churches that developed quickly. So how do we define little church? How do we define that? How do we define a local church? How would we say what makes a local church? When does that congregation of believers, that gathering of believers, when does it become an official church? Some of you may remember when David Nams was here with TTI, and he gave a great definition of what a church was. I think it's a really good definition. I'm going to give maybe just a little bit different, but I'm going to share with you in a moment a definition. But we want to talk about then what's the minimum qualifications for a gathering to be considered a church. So the question of minimum is important because if you don't know the minimum requirements, we might find ourselves attending some gathering as our church, which is in fact not a church. So it's important to understand what the qualifications are to be a church, because we could be meeting somewhere, gathering with a group of people and going, wait, this doesn't match up. This isn't one of the minimum requirements to be a New Testament church, to be what God has defined as a church. And that would be contrary to God's plan for his children to be a part of a local church. So let's look at the minimum qualifications for a local church. Now, I would define a local church like this. A local church is a group of baptized believers who meet regularly to worship God through Jesus Christ, to be exhorted from the Word of God, and to celebrate the Lord's Supper under the guidance of duly appointed leaders. Let me read that again. A local church is a group of baptized believers who meet regularly to worship God through Jesus Christ, to be exhorted from the Word of God, and to celebrate the Lord's Supper under the guidance of duly appointed leaders. So according to that definition, there are at least 7 qualifications if a group wants to be a New Testament church. So I'm going to walk through those 7 qualifications this morning so we understand what is a New Testament church? What is a church of God? What is a local congregation? How would we define that? What are the minimum requirements for that? Number one, the people must give evidence that they are believers, that they trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. Can I tell you, there are churches today who have membership that they're not following through. They're not investigating this. I don't know how many of you saw, I hate to like throw rocks, but how many of you saw there were 11,000 people baptized in Jacksonville last week? I have major questions with that. How in the world you got 11,000 people who line up to be baptized in the ocean? You know what I think that is? I think it's a lot of people who think it's cool to go down and be baptized in the ocean. Now, my question is, was every one of those people counseled? Did they talk with them, to meet with them? Did they hear they have a clear testimony of salvation? Did they understand the decision they say now they're professing by being baptized? I don't know how you do that with 11,000 people. So we don't wait till we have 11,000 people to baptize them. What do? Someone's made a profession of faith. Delilah's going to be baptized. Delilah Toth's going to be baptized in the second service. She's made a profession of faith. She struggled with that a little bit in the past. I think maybe as much with nerves. But I'm telling you, I talked with her this week. Delilah is clear on what she believes. She's clear on her belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And so we're going to baptize her. We don't wait till we got 50 people to have a baptism service. Someone makes a decision. If it's a clear profession of faith, we're going to baptize them. We're going to go ahead and baptize them then. But it's important that they be baptized, because baptism then is that, it's that identifying with Christ, right? It's identifying with Christ, and it's their profession of faith when they get baptized. They're making that public profession. But it's important that those who are a part of the church are believers. One of the reasons a lot of churches have a lot of problems is they have people in their membership who are not born again. You can see it in the way they live, and the way they act. Folks, y'all ain't going to like this, but I believe we have people sitting in our congregation who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You tell me I'm a Christian and your life hasn't changed since you professed Christ. You live the same as you did before you met Christ. Folks, if you meet the living God and it doesn't change your life, I don't believe you met the living God. I just don't believe that. You can say, well, preacher, you can't judge me. I'm not judging you, but the Bible's made it very clear I can judge fruit. I can look at your life and make judgment about what I see. But if there's no change, my pastor in Indiana used to ask people about that, and he said, they'd say they got saved, and he said, well, let me ask you this. When you got saved, did it change your life? Because if it didn't change your life, there's a slim chance that it changed your eternity. And I've said this. Now listen, if I met Herschel Walker's my childhood hero. I got his jersey hanging on my wall. It's not idolatry. I don't worship or bow down to it. But I do have a whole lot of respect for Herschel Walker in the sense of just what he did. I was 12 years old, and so he was my childhood hero. If I met Herschel Walker, if I got to talk to Herschel, sit down and talk to Herschel Walker, y'all would have a hard time shutting me up. Some of you have gone to see Trump, and man, y'all still want to talk about Trump. Got to see Trump. And if anybody ever got to shake his hand, man, y'all's hand would stink because you would never wash your hand again because you shook Trump's hand. So we meet a person, or we meet somebody, and it's just we're goo 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 goo. We're all excited, and we can't shut up about it. But you're going to tell me you met the living God, the resurrected Son of God, and it didn't change your life? You don't want to talk about it? You don't want to come worship Him? First part of being a New Testament church is that we have believers in the congregation. The New Testament makes it clear that we are adopted into the family of God through faith. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You must, in fact, be a member of the universal church, the big church, to be eligible for membership in the little church, in a local church. So the first thing is we have a baptized, we have believers. They have to have a profession, a clear profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing, for a church to be a church, a New Testament church, the people must be scripturally baptized. Scripturally baptized. Now I've used that phrase, and I've had people who when we were going through our class or were counseling afterwards, they would say, well, I was baptized, but I was baptized when I was 8, and I got saved when I was 19. So let's back up and do the math on that. If you got baptized, see, scriptural baptism is baptism after salvation, right, Brian Day? Right? Brian, I've talked about this, but it's after salvation. My dad was dunked 3 times as a kid, or sprinkled, or whatever it was they did to him. 3 times. When my dad made a profession of faith in his 50s, he never would get baptized. He said, I've been baptized. And he never could get this, that Dad, you've never been baptized, because baptism is after salvation. It is a picture of your salvation. It is a testimony of your salvation. You're publicly proclaiming, you're identifying with Christ. Well, you can't identify with something you don't have. So if you got dunked before you got saved, you didn't get baptized, you just got wet. Amen? So scriptural baptism is baptism after salvation. And there's a proper prescription, a prescribed way that baptism is to be done according to the Bible. It must be after salvation. It's by immersion. You can look at the scriptures. There's some who want to sprinkle. Jesus went down in the water waist deep and then they poured water on his head. Nope, that's not it. The whole word baptize, baptizo, means to immerse. It means to go under. It's the idea of pickling. When you take cucumbers and put them in a jar, you don't pour vinegar over half of the pickle. You pull it totally under. It hasn't been baptized until it's completely under. And so it's by immersion, and it's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. It's not baptizing in Jesus' name. That's not what the Scriptures say. And I don't think it's like totally, if that were to happen, I don't think it's like, oh, well, boy, that's just totally null and void. Somebody misspeaks or something. But there are those who believe in Jesus only. And when they baptize in Jesus' name, then there's a problem because they're not identifying the Trinity, the triune God, the one true God, the real God. There's a problem with that. So there's a prescribed way to baptize. So Jesus commanded in Matthew 28:19 that the way to make disciples was by baptizing them and teaching them. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So this is the uniform practice. That was the uniform practice in the early church. That's how it was done. That's how it's prescribed. That's how they did it. And that's the way a New Testament local church does. It's scriptural baptism. So believers, they have a testimony of salvation. They have to be scripturally baptized. Number three, there must be a regular gathering. So a group of people who only come together, say, once a year, couldn't rightly be called a local church because there are essential activities in the church which lose their meaning when not done corporately. So if Hebrews 10:25 commands us not to neglect the assembling to assemble together, 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that word assembling, it comes from the base word of that means to collect upon the same place, to gather or gather together. So the idea is that we come together. It's not that it doesn't leave then the option for us as believers to do our own thing, to have house church. It's just me and my family. We just do our own thing. We're isolated from everybody else. Or to just do it however we want to do it. The prescribed way is that the body of Christ in that area or whatever, the true believers, we come together. We gather together to worship the Lord God Almighty. The New Testament clearly shows this gathering to occur on the Lord's day. Now, that's what they did. Now, listen, there are folks that have a fit if you don't do Sunday night service. There are churches out there that just, man, that you ain't doing church right if you don't do Sunday night. And but if you don't do Wednesday night, you don't do it, if it ain't at 7 o'clock. 6 o'clock, maybe 6 o'clock. If you don't do it, I heard one time, so a church was in the mountains. This church was in the mountains. It gets dark in the mountains, right? And especially in the winter, it gets dark earlier. So the pastor said, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. Y'all still want to do Sunday night service. We want to have another service on Sunday night or whatever. But there are people who couldn't drive at night, especially in the mountains. So he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to lunch, go have your lunch. We'll come back. We'll come back 2, 2:30 or whatever, and we'll have our afternoon service. Now, to me, that's checking a box. That's like, we got to have another service. We'll move it. But here's what people said. I don't know why people can't just do church the way church is supposed to be done. They had a problem with the 2 o'clock meeting or the 2:30 meeting instead of 6 o'clock. Because 6 o'clock is what the Bible says. You meet at church. You do 11 o'clock, 6 o'clock Wednesday night. Right, Jay? You know, that's when church is. And you ain't had church if you don't do it like that. No, here's what I'm saying. We are commanded to gather together on Sunday morning. Now, there's a lot of things we do that aren't commanded. This teen camp, this isn't commanded in Scripture. Our teen ministry isn't commanded. Our children's ministry isn't commanded. Our women's ministry is not commanded. Our men's ministry is not commanded. Our Wednesday night service in general is not commanded. You know what is commanded? It's commanded for us to gather together on the Lord's Day. And if you go, well, I don't understand about the Lord's Day, you can go back and look in our archives. It wasn't too long ago, I preached an entire message about the Lord's Day and how this is, God's hand is all over that. This is His day. This is not my day. This is not the weekend. This is the Lord's Day. And this is when we're to worship. So there is a regular gathering together on the Lord's Day. Number 4, among these meetings, there must be gatherings for worship. So there's a group that's gathering together. They're gathering together regularly, and maybe they're gathering also on the Lord's Day. Now, I'm not legalistic about that. I think when we were over in Africa, they had church services 2 or 3 times a week because there were some people who couldn't do Sundays. So they had a church service another day of the week. Look, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, okay? But we're going to gather to worship. To worship. Why are we here? Why are we here this morning? Well, it's culturally what we're supposed to do. I mean, if I don't come, I feel bad. You know, because I just grew up in church. It's what we do. It's just like watching NASCAR and eating hot dogs on the 4th of July. It's what we do. So I have to check the box. That's why I'm here this morning. That's not why we should be here this morning. We're here. Why are we here? We're here, but here's what this flows out of. Why do we come together? Because we want to worship the one who saved our soul. We want to gather together with other believers whose souls have been saved. We want to worship the risen Savior. We want to worship God Almighty. We want to worship Him. Well, I ain't really fired up about all that. Check your heart. You say you're a believer. You say that you believe in the one who died for you. Did you hear the message last week of what He went through for us? Yeah, I know. It's not. Listen, if it's not a big deal, I don't think you know Him. If you're not fired up about worshiping God Almighty, I don't think you know Him. Our worship flows from the great value that truly born-again people place on Jesus Christ. That's what worship comes from. What's worship come from, Pastor Aaron? The word worship comes from worship. Worship. It's because of His worth. We worship Him because He has worth. He is worthy of our worship. It's natural for saved people to desire to gather together to worship our great God and Savior. It's natural for us to do that. What does that mean? It means it's unnatural for us not to do that, not to desire to do that. It's unnatural if you're truly born again. The church is destined to live to the praise of God's glory. Therefore, it would contradict our nature not to assemble for worship. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Ephesians 1:12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1:14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to who? To the Lord. We're going to worship Him through song, through exhortation, through praise. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what we did. That's what we did already this morning. We admonished each other. We exhorted each other. We encouraged each other through those songs and hymns and spiritual songs as we lift that up in praise and worship of God Almighty. Does that encourage you? Amen. Does me. You know, I didn't know tractor batteries, little Honda tractors, riding mowers. That's a scam. Anybody agree? So you got to buy a new battery like every year. So I bought this battery. I put it in my, I got one season out of it. I come back out in the next ring. This is me. I'm kind of ignorant. So I can't get the thing to crank. So I'm like having to jump it. Well, I don't have an alternator, so it doesn't charge the battery. It just continues to drain. So I think I got about 4 uses out of that $50 battery last year. And you're telling what a new one's going to cost me. So right now, you know what I have to do? I have to plug in this thing on the battery, and I'm hoping it's going to work. I'm going to go this afternoon. Yes, I'm going to cut grass on Sunday afternoon. Yes, I am. Oh, preacher, you can't do that. Oh, but if I don't, you won't be able to see my house, all right? So I've got to do that. But I got this thing plugged into the wall, and then I stick it on the battery, and I'm hoping it's going to recharge the battery. That battery has to have that or it ain't going to crank. Folks, I need this. Well, preacher, you're a weak Christian. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. I need this. I need this time together. I need to be with you. I need us to be together, worshiping together. It recharges my battery every week. I come back on Wednesday night and I get recharged again. Man, we shouldn't live in a place where, if this is all we got, that's not the idea. That's not the idea. We're feeding ourselves during the week. You're studying the Word of God. You're spending time in prayer. You're doing those things. But we come together. There's something special about this. Agree? Amen. All right. A couple of you agree. All right. We worship. We worship together. I don't know where I'm at. I'm on 5. Yeah, I know I'm on 5. Somewhere on 5. Did I finish 4? Yes. You sure I finished 4? Y'all trying to rush me along, aren't you? Singing with grace. I'm not finished with 4. Ah, y'all trying to sneak one in on me. All right. So we look at the early church, Acts chapter 2, verse 26. So continuing day, listen, this is a picture of the local church in that day. Look, Acts chapter 2, verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God. They were praising God. They came together and praised God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In Romans 15:6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we come together, that's what we're doing. One mind, one heart, one mouth, as we collectively come together and worship the Lord. 5. Now we're on 5. Our meetings must include exhortation from the Word of God. Our meetings must include exhortation from the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And I love that, the Word of God lives and abides forever. But see, we come to faith, we are born again, not of corruptible seed. The seed is incorruptible, and it's Christ. And it is through the Word of God, the perfect Word of God. We have to have that. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So our saving faith came through the Word of God. But listen, our growing faith comes through the Word of God. It's not like I hear the Word of God and I get saved and I've got the Holy Spirit indwelling me, but now I don't need anything else. I'm set for life. I'm going to heaven. All is good. Now that may be true. But if I'm going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then I have to get in the Word. Because I grow in knowledge and I grow in grace. So we have to do that. So our faith came through the Word of God. Our growing faith comes through the Word of God. And our life in Christ is preserved not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how our life is preserved. That's how our faith is preserved. And it's through every word that proceeds out of His mouth. Everything in this book is good for us in our walk with Christ. It helps us. It teaches us. Therefore, as a church here, we constantly strive to be a church where the Word of God is boldly, clearly, and uncompromisingly preached. We're going to present the truth. Sometimes the truth is hard to present. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to present. But we're going to present the truth. We're going to speak the truth. And we're going to do it boldly. Number 6, along with worship and exhortation, we must observe the Lord's Supper. We're commanded to do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of Christ, in 1 Corinthians 11:24. You know, so we talked about that last week. We observed communion last week. I really strive to do a better job of doing that more, but we have to observe the Lord's Supper. It's a part of what we do as a local church. Now, Christ never told us to remember His birthday. I've shared this before. Now, listen, I've never once said that we shouldn't remember His birthday. I've never said that, and I don't mean that. But what I'm telling you, the fact is, Jesus never once said, hey, y'all throw a party on my birthday. If that's the case, then we'd know exactly when His birthday was. He'd given us the date. Make sure. Put it on your calendar. Set the alarm. Set the alarm a week early, 3 days early, 1 day early, 1 hour early, so you remember my birthday. He didn't do that. But what did He do? He commanded us to remember His death. Until He comes back, we're to remember His death. So that's what He told us. 1 Corinthians 11:26. Paul wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. That's what He wants us to do. That shows what's important to Him. Number 7, finally, all of this must take place with the guidance of duly appointed elders. So Paul appointed elders in all the churches, Acts 14:23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. He gave instruction about the qualifications of deacons and elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And again, listen, if you want to, I'm not going to go deep into teaching about elders. You can go back. I don't know how long ago it was, back in the fall, last year, maybe a year ago it was. I preached 3 or 4 weeks straight on elders, elder ministry, all of that, the requirements of elders. You can find those online. You can go back and review those and get all the teaching on elders. And He said that Christ had given pastors and teachers to the church to equip the saints for ministry. So Ephesians 4:11, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Okay. Now there's always been these disagreements about what to call these leaders and how to organize them. So there's no consensus on how this is to be done. You have churches in America today that have a pastor. They have a senior pastor. They don't have elders. They don't have a plurality of elders. They don't have a team of elders. And some would argue that's exactly the way it should be, and some would argue that's not the way it should be. It shouldn't be one man. We don't function that way. So I'm not arguing what's right or what's wrong. The way we're set up here is we have elders. We're led by elders. We have an elder council. And so we see this in Scripture. The elders are the head of the church. Without getting into it, and I'll talk more about this when we talk about deacons in a week or so, there's a lot of churches that have deacons. Their deacon board or the deacon council or whatever they want to call it, their deacons function in a role that makes them pseudo-elders. They're given authority that deacons do not have in the local church. Deacons do not have authority. They don't lead the church. They don't steer the church. They don't even oversee spiritual matters. They're servants. That's the role that they have, and we'll talk more about that. And that's not to bash deacons, but I'm going to tell you, you put a deacon in a role that's not the role he's supposed to be in. If it's unscriptural, it's unscriptural. Amen? And that's the point. It's kind of like the topic of women pastors. whatever you want to call it, Scripture does not allow for that. Now, there are those who like to cut out some Scripture here or there or misrepresent, you know, homosexuality according to some is okay. Now, the problem with it is the Bible I read says it's not. So unless you're going to skew it or twist it or turn it or just change, you change words and you change meanings so that it fits your agenda. Here's the deal. They're called a lot of things. Elders, leaders are called a lot of things in Scripture. But they must be present. They must be present in a group for that group to be a New Testament church. Historic Christianity has always affirmed that. There has to be God-ordained and man recognizes and installs those. They're appointed in leadership of the church. So it seems to me that these seven things are the minimum of what it takes to make a local church. So again, a local church is a group of baptized believers who meet regularly to worship God through Jesus Christ, to be exhorted from the Word of God, and to celebrate the Lord's Supper under the guidance of duly appointed leaders. So with this definition, we should be able to determine what groups are and are not churches. All right, so there's some groups. Now you're going to think, well, why are you mentioning this? And I'll explain. But groups like Campus Crusade meetings, it's not church. It's not church. And they would tell you, he works for Crew, he'd tell you that those meetings are not church. InterVarsity chapters, navigator groups, Bible study fellowship, Young Life and Youth for Christ clubs, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Child Evangelism Fellowship, even Celebrate Recovery. These are all para-church ministries. None of them are a local church. None of them can be a local church. That's not what they are. And the reason this is important to see is so that no Christian will content himself with participation in any of these groups or others like them while neglecting the regular involvement in the local church. Does that make sense? So folks get involved with a ministry, parachurch ministry, and they get really involved with it. And they, well, this is my church. And you go, nobody would say that, except I had someone who was attending here for a while who was involved with Celebrate Recovery, who it turns out decided they didn't want to come to church here and really wasn't going to church anywhere and said, Celebrate Recovery is my church. Again, the only problem with that is that's not scriptural. It's not biblical. So you can't just do that. So these ministries have tremendous value while working alongside and in harmony with the local church, but they can never replace the local church. So you take these elements. If anything's missing, if you're not going to observe the Lord's Supper, you can't call yourself a New Testament local church, Christian church. If you're not doing it God's way. All right, so if you're going to talk about elders, if you appoint elders that are women pastors, you're not a New Testament church because you're not working scripturally. If you're not baptizing, it's not scriptural. If you're not concerned with a saved membership, it's not scriptural. So these elements, these are the minimum things that have to be met, okay? So here we are, First Baptist Geneva. With the minimum qualifications in order, we are a local New Testament church. We meet those qualifications. We are a church. And no one walked in this morning going, you know, I wonder, are we a local church or not? But I want to, in the way of introduction, that's where we're at. We are. Now, we have to adhere to those things and continue those things if we're going to continue to be a New Testament local church. So to answer the question, you know, the question would be then, what now? Now what? What's the next thing that comes from that? So the answer to that surely is that God is not interested only in finding minimum standards. So is that it? We've checked the box. We've arrived as a church. We're all that He wants us to be. No, I think that to answer that question, that we are a local New Testament church, a biblical New Testament church, is only the beginning. It's only the beginning. And God doesn't want the minimum from us. I think He wants the maximum from us. And so what we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks is what is the maximum? What does it look like when the local church is doing what the local church should do? So we're going to dig in deeper on, we'll look more at the roles within the church, our membership, elders, deacons. We'll look at some of that. We're going to look at then what are the roles of church members. I'm a part of this local body. What should I be doing? What is required of me? That's what we're going to look at. Okay? So we're going to be looking at and learning over the next couple of weeks. Because I think the Lord wants the max from us, not the minimum from us. Amen? Thank you, Scott. Thank you. Amen?
Amen.
He wants the maximum from us. And so that's what we're going to, in the way of introduction this morning, that's what we're going to launch into the next couple of weeks, is getting deeper into the church. What should the church look like? What should I be doing as a church member? What does it look like for me? What's my responsibilities in this family? So that's what we're going to look at. Father God, thank you for our morning. Lord, right now as our men come and we'll have a time to reflect and respond to what we've heard. Lord, the fact is the Word of God has been preached. So Lord, while we don't have a topic this morning, it's like, wow, you challenged me on this or challenged me on that one thing. Lord, I know that the Holy Spirit of God is working, and maybe this morning there's something that we just need to deal with you on, that you're working in our hearts, you're convicting us, you're just speaking to us, and right now we maybe need to just respond to that. So we're going to have a time for that, and I pray that believers all over this morning will be just dealing with you about what you're dealing with them on. And maybe they need to come to the altar. Maybe they need to come this morning, just kneel down at this altar to make that move that just shows, Lord, I'm responding to your work in my heart. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you understand, or maybe you don't fully understand yet. You don't realize, you know, I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God by my sin. And there's nothing I can do to save myself. I've heard about this Jesus who is God's Son. He's God in flesh. He's born of a virgin, had no sin nature. He never committed a sin. He lived a sinless life, and he went to the cross of Calvary, and he took my place. He took my punishment. He took my sin. He took, and God's wrath and judgment for me that was due to me fell upon him. And then by my responding to what he has done for me, as he speaks to my heart, as he convicts my heart of my sin, and Lord, if I respond in repentance and faith and call on the name of the Lord, you've promised that thou shalt be saved. You'll save my soul. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you as Savior, I pray they will not leave here this morning. Maybe they just come forward in this time of response and just say, Pastor, I need to know more about that. I don't know that for sure that I'm saved. I want to make sure of that today. Wherever you're at, whatever you might need, if you need someone to pray with you, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to their hearts and they'll move in that way. They'll come forward to allow someone to help them, to introduce them to you. Bless, Lord, move and do what only you can do now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.